text I'm going to read for you is known as the Magnificat because of the opening word, which is glorify. In Latin, the word is Magnificat. The song is attributed to Mary after the angel Gabriel has told her that she will give birth to the Son of God. It speaks hope to the hungry, the poor, the downtrodden, offers grace to the humble, the generous, and the faithful. To follow along as I read from the living word of God as found in the scriptures. And Mary said, "With all my heart I glorify the Lord. In the depths of who I am, I rejoice in God my Savior. He has looked with favor on the low status of his servant. Look, from now on everyone will consider me highly favored because the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. He shows mercy to everyone, from one generation to the next, who honors him as God. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered those with arrogant thoughts and proud inclinations. He has pulled the powerful down from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty-handed. He has come to the aid of his servant Israel, remembering his mercy, just as he promised to our ancestors, to Abram and to Abram's descendants forever." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? We thank you, Lord, for your good news today. We need it. We thank you for your grace and mercy, which you promised. We need that too. Help free us from being preoccupied with the disappointments of life, and help us to focus on the blessings of this day. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen. Good morning, I'm Chris Neen. I'm the senior pastor, head cook, chief bottle washer of the Hastings United Methodist Church. I'm really glad that we can worship together this morning. If you reach into your bulletin, you'll pull out the GPS, the Grow, Pray, and Study Guide. All the verses that you see there are tied to the topic that we're going to be talking about this morning. You can meet with God at any time. It helps to set assigned time, have an appointment with God every day. And if you aspire to grow in this faith in your spiritual life, there's nothing that you can do that will help yourself grow faster or deeper than to set aside time for scripture reading, for prayer, for meditation. I hope that you've taken up that challenge. We're in a new sermon series. It's our Advent sermon series. Advent are those Sundays leading up to the birth of Christ. And Advent is actually a season of darkness. Part of it has to do with the solstice coming and the idea that these are very long nights. But it's also a time when we remember how dark the world became. And in remembering that and seeing the darkness in our current world, we are prepared to see the importance of this light that's born on Christmas Day. We've been looking at the Old Testament prophecies that are fulfilled in the birth of Christ and seeing how each one of these prophecies as they're fulfilled is a promise to bring a gift, a virtue into our life. We've looked at the gift of hope and the gift of love. This morning we're going to look at the gift of joy, which is part of the overall gift of Christmas. So let's begin with a Christmas story. We'll begin in Isaiah, the 7th or the chapter, verse 14. And you think, isn't the Christmas story in the New Testament? Well, actually, it begins in the Old Testament. God helping us to see who the true Messiah would be gave us hundreds of prophecies through prophets that would all point to a particular person at a particular time. And this book of Isaiah is full of these prophecies, so much so that sometimes it's called the fifth gospel, because you feel like you're reading about Jesus, even though this book was written 700 years before Jesus. Isn't that cool? Or just look at this curious verse. 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah was given this word from God. Therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. A young woman is pregnant and is about to give birth to a son, and she will name him Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us, which is the whole point of Christmas. So then you jump ahead 700 years to Matthew, the first chapter. And Joseph, who is engaged to Mary, is disturbed. He wants to break off the engagement because he just found out that Mary is pregnant and he knows he's not the father. And an angel of the Lord has come to Joseph to calm his fears and says to Joseph, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child that she carries was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, all of this took place so that what the Lord had spoken through the prophet would be fulfilled. Look, a virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us, the fulfillment of the prophecy. Now, Mary also has an angelic visitor. We're told that it's Gabriel, the one who stands before God. Imagine Gabriel standing before God right now. He was sent to calm Mary's fears, her anxiety. Explained that this was all part of a larger plan. And after the angel left, a psalm, a prayer, all saying the same thing, are attributed to Mary, her response to the text. And it says, Mary said, "With all my heart I glorify the Lord." Try to figure out what emotion Mary is feeling here. "In the depths of who I am, I rejoice in God my Savior." Joy. That's why this text is read along with the candle of joy every Advent season. And what I want to tell you this morning is the same joy that Mary experienced in that moment that she understood she was in God's will is a joy that you and I can experience today. You and I have everything we need right now today to experience that same joy. So I don't feel very joyful, Pastor. Let's talk about that. You and I have been raised in a culture that pursues happiness. Happiness is different than joy. Happiness is dependent upon external circumstances. The root word of happiness is happening. Happenings. So it's dependent on what people do, what people say, what events are taking place in our life. And there are many times in our life when the things that are happening around us bring us anything but happiness. Make us angry, they make us mad, we're frustrated. Whereas joy is promised to the believer as a quality of the Holy Spirit that can be given to us regardless of our circumstances. In fact, it can be given to us in very difficult times. It bubbles up from the heart. It has to do with attitude. It has to do with gratitude. It has to do with something completely beyond us, and that's the presence of God in our life. Are you interested in that? I'm incredibly interested in that. And I want to say right from the beginning, we're not talking about black or white. Hey, we're human beings and we live in various shades of gray. And I understand that as we reach toward the heaven for these gifts, we still have our feet on the ground, in the earth. And that there are actually times when this idea of joy can elude us because we're sick. Maybe we're clinically depressed. There's a role for doctors. There's a role for counselors. There's a role for people in our life. But I also know that what we're talking about today, the spiritual state of being, is probably something that affects all of us. And the idea that this joy that God is promising is something that I could experience today, any day, at any moment, is incredibly attractive to me. I hope it is to you too. So let's look at this joy. Now, one of the things that you need to know is that joy is not optimism. Zig Ziglar, who was a motivational speaker when I was a salesman and a really outspoken Christian who would weave into his presentations his own Christian faith without being preachy, he was able to convey a witness of his own faith, once talked about the difference between the joy that comes with optimism and the joy that comes with being in God's will. Do you know the difference? He said, I was born an optimist. He said, if I was down to the last $2 that I had to my name, I would take that $2 and I'd go buy a money belt. Think about what he said. It's pretty funny. That's optimism. There's a joy that comes along with that, but that's not the joy that comes with being in God's will. He said, the worst day of my life was the day that my daughter died in 1995. It crushed me. It crushed my wife. Nothing has ever been as disappointing as that day. And he said, I can tell you with all sincerity that as I poured out my lamentations to God, I experienced the presence of God in my heart that was more real than even on the day of my salvation. A sense of well-being, a sense of peace that my daughter was cared for, that I would see her again, and it helped me move forward. Joy is not dependent upon our circumstances. It's dependent upon our relationship with God. If you look at John, the 15th chapter, Jesus talks about this joy, beginning with verse 9. As the Father loved me, I too have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and I remain in his love. I've said these things to you so that my joy will be in you and your joy will be complete. That's what Zig Ziglar is talking about. In the midst of being in God's will, you find an otherworldly contentment in knowing that as you're living your life, goodness is going to flow out of that. That was the joy that Christ knew, that as he pursued God's commandments and God's will, he knew that out of his life, goodness would be coming into other people's lives. Do you know that about your own life? In your own obedience, that out of your obedience to Jesus Christ, to bring Christ's ministry into your world, into your home, into your family, into your children, you are bringing goodness into their life. There's joy in that. The most joyful person I've ever known personally was Sue's grandmother, Mildred. I've talked about her in the past. We call her Saint Mildred. What a woman. And again, her joy was not dependent on her circumstances. When I look at her circumstances, they were pretty tough at times. She was born into a family of nine. At the eighth grade, she had to leave school and start getting work as a housekeeper, help support herself. She married a farmer, dairy farmer. He died when he was 50. She had two sons and a daughter. The son who took over the farm, he died in his 30s. And yet, in the midst of the circumstances that could be really difficult, my memories of Mildred were of her standing in the kitchen laughing. She had a particular cackle that I loved. And as I got to know her, I realized that this joy was definitely tied to her faith. She had such a sincere faith that she practiced in her worship, in her private worship, in her public worship. She was a person who, like we were just talking about, met with God, spoke with God. I only heard her pray once. I'll never forget it. Her joy was a strength to her family. And that's a promise that's made to the Scripture. She experienced the fulfillment of this promise. In Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, in verse 10, it says, "This day is holy to our Lord. Don't be sad, because the joy from the Lord is our strength." Don't you know that? Do you know people that are like this? When they bring that joy, regardless of circumstances, it's powerful. It's a powerful witness. It gives everybody confidence and hope. Irma Bombeck, do you know who she is? When I was growing up, she had a newspaper column, and she's a very funny person, and she was also a committed Christian who would weave into her column a little witness here and there about her faith. And one of the columns that she wrote, it started out, "Have you ever been to a joyless church?" I said, "Well, I was thinking about it." And she said, "I have. I went to this church and everything was heavy. The sermon was heavy. The music was heavy. The people were heavy. Nobody was smiling. Well, nobody except this one little boy." She said, "I was sitting in this pew behind this little boy." And she said, "Look, I've raised kids, and I know that there are times when they're acting up and you got to leave the sanctuary." That was not the case with this little boy. He was just a little boy, and he was sitting there, and he'd look back, and he'd grin at the people behind him, and they'd grin back at him. And everybody was praying, and then his mom, who was praying, saw that he was grinning at the people behind him. She jerked him around, and she said, sort of in the stage whisper, she said, "What are you grinning about? We're in church." Good grief. What a horrible message. Irma Bombeck went on to say, "Here we are in one of the last bastions and sources of grace and hope and generosity and love in the planet, in what can be a very dark planet. And this little boy's being told, don't smile there. If we can't smile here, if we can't experience joy here, if we can't find the renewal of our hope here, where are we going to find it?" Now, do you notice what all three of those witnesses had in common? Zig Ziglar, St. Mildred, Irma Bombeck. They were all looking beyond themselves. They were looking to someone else, to something else greater than themselves. The most miserable people in the world are people who dwell and are preoccupied with themselves. I know this to be true. I have proven this myself. It is a sign of my own spiritual immaturity. Do this test sometime. When you're walking along and your head's down and you're anxious and you're fearful and you're worried, stop for just a moment and say, who have you been thinking about for the last 10, 15 minutes, half hour, hour? Ask yourself. I guarantee you that most of the time it will be you. That is not the recipe for joy. I was told the recipe for joy is three things: to have someone to serve, someone to love, something to look forward to. All external things. Look at Mary. Did she fit that formula? In her joy, I rejoice in God my Savior. Did she have someone to serve? The human race. She had been told by the angel Gabriel that by bringing this child, this Son of God, into the world, those who had been humiliated by the world and beat down by the world were about to be lifted up. And she would serve all of them through her faithfulness. The exact same thing is true of you and your faithfulness. In your goodness, the poor are given hope. Those in pain are given comfort as we carry out the ministry of Christ in our name, in His name. Did she have anybody to love? Only the Son of God. Other than that, not much. I mean, Joseph and Jesus. She had people to love. Did she have anything to look forward to? The unfolding of the kingdom of God. There isn't a Christian that wakes up on any given day that doesn't have the hope that this is a new day, that God's going to do a new thing. And if I haven't seen the new thing yet, I know that God is working on that new thing so that one day I will see that new thing. For God's mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And it all starts by focusing on this one who modeled this joy for us. This joy, this sense of well-being, of contentment, of completeness, in the simplest of things, regardless of circumstances. In fact, there's this verse in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the second verse, that says more than I could ever say about what joy is and what it isn't. It said that Jesus, who we model our lives after, we're told, fix our eyes on this Jesus, faith's pioneer and perfecter. He endured the cross, ignoring the shame for the sake of the joy that was laid out before him. For the sake of the joy that was laid out before him, he went to the cross. For joy's sake, he went to the cross. That's not happiness. It's something else. It's something profoundly different. It all begins by realizing that we worship a God who rejoices in us, who enjoys us, and has exhibited this in so many different ways. A God who, for the joy set before him, came to earth and wore diapers and learned how to hold on to a hammer and rode a donkey. This Jesus who for the joy set before him endured betrayal and humiliation and injustice and wouldn't let any of the people that were doing that take away his joy of being in the Father's will. This Jesus who for the joy set before him delighted in changing water into wine, delighted in feeding 5,000 people from one child's lunch, delighted in falling asleep in the back of a boat that was sinking in a storm to realize that, help everyone know that we rest in the Father's hand. This Jesus, who for the joy set before him, left a Samaritan woman wide-eyed sitting by a well. Led an adulterous woman out of a rock-strewn courtyard alive. Who for the joy set before him left Jerusalem, went up to Galilee, and found his wayward disciples who had all turned tail and run, and some had betrayed him openly. And when they saw them, they knew that in him there was grace, so much so that Peter, in his underwear, jumped out of the boat into the cold water and swam toward him. For the joy set before him came so that we could have God as our leader, God as our defender, God as our lawyer, God as our biggest fan, God as our best friend, God as the undergirding and foundation of our entire life. This joy, you have everything that you need today to experience this joy. All it takes is one decision. Amen.